Well, amen. Let's look in Romans chapter 7 tonight. Back in Romans chapter 7. I'm going to give you what the Lord's given me through these few verses and pray it will be a blessing and be a help to us all. Amen. So Romans chapter 7, and I'm going to actually be in these same verses we were in Sunday night, and kind of got somewhat of the introduction of it Sunday night and laid down some of the groundwork. And so we'll actually look really at the message of the text tonight. We looked more at the illustration that he used there of marriage and all Sunday night, and tonight we'll look more at the actual message of the context of the passage, really. And so if you look with me in Romans 7, verse 1, we'll begin reading. He says, "Know ye not, brethren, husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Again, Sunday night, we kind of looked at the first, at verse 2 and really verse 3. Text here in this passage and the context of it tonight. Now, one thing we understand is that human nature, and when I say human nature, what I mean is fallen nature. That's what you always need to think of whenever you hear somebody use the phrase or the term human nature, because human nature is fallen nature. And human nature or fallen nature always tends toward extremes. That's what you'll always find. That's just simply a weakness in the undelivered flesh, in the fallen nature of man, even in believers. You know, that's one area of our flesh that doesn't get saved whenever we get saved. We still have the tendency to gravitate towards extremes. And what you'll find in this passage, this text, is the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is drawing a balance. That's one thing about Bible preaching. Bible preaching will always balance. And I always want to strive for balance in my preaching, because if you rightly divide the word of truth, it's going to balance. Rightly dividing is balancing. But what you find in some of the extremes, you'll find, especially in relation to salvation, is some will say, well, since we're saved by grace, then we're free to live as we please. You know, that's what they call eternal security. They claim it as a license to sin, things like that. And so that is what that is. That is the extreme of license. We're saved by grace. Grace overcomes our sin, so we should continue in sin. And what they wind up in is the extreme of license. The Bible has a word for that too. The Bible calls it lasciviousness, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, into an occasion to sin. And so what that is an extreme. And then you've got another extreme on the other side of the road where others would say, well, we can't ignore God's law. We're saved by grace, but we got to live under the law in order to please God. And that's the other extreme. That's the extreme of what we'd call legalism. As a matter of fact, that's really what Paul dealt with throughout the book of Galatians. If you remember whenever we preached through Galatians here not long ago, that was really what that whole thing was about. The whole book of Galatians was all about dealing with legalism. And matter of fact, if you'll flip over to Galatians chapter 2, again, I preached through Galatians here not terribly long ago, and that's kind of the subject of the whole book. And so just to kind of refresh on some of this stuff, if you look in Galatians 2 and verse number 15, he says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." You cannot be justified by the works of the law. There's not enough good that you can do, enough law you can keep to be just and righteous in the eyes of God. Look at what he says. He says, "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if the righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." And so, really, he's kind of dealing with the same thing in Galatians 2. Really, all through the book of Galatians is what he's dealing with right here in Romans chapter 7, Romans 6 and 7. And that is the extreme of legalism. If you remember Galatians, those Gentiles there at Galatia had been saved, and then those Judaizers came in, started trying to put them back under the law and bring back in circumcision, keeping the law to, adding that to salvation, adding that to please God. And so keeping the law will not save you, and it also ain't going to please God after you're saved. Amen? That's just legal. It's an extreme. And so you got the extremes on both sides. And so the first group, that would call it license, the first group of a license of sin, is dealt with in Romans 6. That question or that objection is answered in Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And he deals with it all throughout Romans 6. Romans 7 is where he is answering the second group, the legalism group. And the word law is used 23 times in this chapter, because that's what he's dealing with. In chapter 6, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, told us how to stop doing bad things. As God's people, when you're saved, you're to stop doing that bad thing. Stop sinning. Reckon yourselves dead unto sin. However, in chapter 7, it's a little counterintuitive, but in chapter 7, we're told and taught how not to do good things. Say, don't do good things as a Christian. Well, you don't do good things to make yourself holy or righteous as a Christian. Amen. So in chapter 6, we're told to stop doing bad things. In chapter 7, we're told to stop doing good things to make ourselves holy anyways. We're not justified by keeping the law, therefore we can't be sanctified by keeping it either. So when you think about legalism, there's a lot of question. That word is probably misused today and thrown around with the wrong idea today more than ever. What really is legalism? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about legalism. Legalism is this. Let me straighten it all out. Just because you got standards and convictions and you want to live right and live clean doesn't make you a legalist. Amen? Just because you want to dress right and live and dress modestly, just because you don't want to go the way of the world, and just because we don't want to do all the things the other churches do, doesn't make you a legalist. People will say that. I've been told because of various different convictions and standards that I have, people would say, "Well, that's just legalist. You're just a legalist." They have no idea what legalism even is. Legalism is this. Legalism is the belief in holiness and pleasing God by obeying the laws. That is what it is. It is the belief that you can be holy and that you can please God by obeying the law. Obeying God's laws. It is measuring spirituality by a list of do's and don'ts. by an external list of deeds and things you do and don't do. One man said the weakness of legalism is it sees sins, but not sin. Sins is the outward things. Sin is the root of all the trouble. It judges by the outward and not the inward. And really, legalism or the legalist has a total misunderstanding of the purpose of God's law and the relationship of God's law and grace. Because the two have a perfect relationship together. They're not one against the other. They work together. Now, a lot of folks will try to live holy lives on the basis of a high standard. You know, they've got, and usually what happens is that you find someone who's legalistic, they have a checklist. Sometimes it's one thing. Or sometimes it's a handful of things that if you do these things or you don't do these things, that makes you spiritual. And that's how the legalists live. They have this checklist in their head of what makes you holy and what makes you unholy. And what you'll always find is hypocrisy in legalism. Because they will major, rock solid, hard. They'll hang their hat on a handful of things, but then they'll do other things that are wicked. And they don't see anything wrong with it. And that's legalism. That is the legalist. And they try to live their lives and be holy and please God on the basis of a high standard of checklist of do's and don't. And usually one of two things happens to a legalist, to someone who is steeped in legalism. Either they become a pretender and they put on a show and all of their religion is external, but on the inside, they're full of dead man's bones. They're just pretend. They know how to dress at church, and they know how to act at church to be spiritual, quote unquote. They know just the list of a few things. That as long as you do this, they know that at least everybody will think I'm spiritual, and so they become a pretender. Or number two, they'll eventually completely collapse and abandon all desire to live for God. And usually one or two or both of those things happen eventually. If all they have is an external spirituality and nothing on the inside, eventually they're going to probably desert. Or a lot of people do. They either just pretend their way through life or they eventually desert it. And that's what happens to a lot of people. We scratch our heads and we're like, man, what happened? They were raised up in a good church and they seem to live so clean and live so right. And then they just go out in the world. And these people don't just go out in the world. They go way out in the world. They like swing to the other side completely. That's it. They become apostate. Because the truth is they never had anything real on the inside. They just had legalism on the outside, a form of spirituality. Now, the reality is, even as us as saved people, if we're not careful, we can tend towards these extremes too. Make our spirituality about being right or being more right or being the most right. Sometimes, you know, you get these preacher wars where everybody's got their favorite preacher and it's all about the one who's either, you know, the hardest or the straightest or the most, you know, whatever, the one who's the most right. You know, Paul dealt with that in Galatians. You know, I'm a Paul, I'm a Apollos, you know, I mean, he had all these different preacher favorites, you know. You know what that is? That's legalism. Legalists are usually extremely hard on everybody else. They will look at everybody. They're very critical. They can be very unloving, uncompassionate, unforgiving. Jesus, you look at Christ. Now, I believe with all my heart, Jesus was a man's man if there ever was a man's man. But he was tender and compassionate and merciful and all those things. He was all those things. And the legalist generally is anything but. They are very hard and rigid, and you've got to toe the line, or you're just not saved, or you're just not right with God, you know. Now, chapter 6 deals with the relationship of grace and sin. Chapter 7 of Romans deals with the relationship of grace and the law. And grace has a relationship to sin, and grace has a relationship to the law, too. And you have to make sure you're rightly divided. These verses really that we just read, they're continuing the discussion that was started in chapter 6, verse 15, where he said, "What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid." So that's the next question he asks. He begins that discussion dealing with that, answering that question. And he uses the illustration that we dealt with Sunday night of marriage to show the new relationship that we have to the law once we are saved here. Now, when a man and a woman marry, they are united for life. It's a once-in-a-lifetime decision. And spiritual marriage is a spiritual union. Jesus said in Mark 10, what God hath put together, let not man put asunder. And so it's a spiritual union. God is the one that puts that thing together. It's not a promise and a commitment between a man and a woman. It is a covenant that's made between man and God. We said, what God hath put together, let not man put asunder. So it's a spiritual union and it's a physical union. He said in Genesis 2, verse 24, he said, the two, or they shall be one flesh. Jesus repeated that in the New Testament. They twain shall be one flesh. The spiritual union. And the only way that spiritual and physical union can be broken is by a physical cause. And that physical cause is death. Fatality, one of them passing away. Yet until death, a husband and wife are under the authority of that marriage law. Till one of them passes away. All right, we got into all that Sunday night. And the application to salvation is made is in verses 4, 5, and 6 here. So he gives the illustration at first, then he makes the application to it in verses 4, 5, and 6. And there's two facts that really are explained here and brought out with using the illustration of marriage and the marriage laws as an example. And I'm going to give you those two facts tonight. First of all, it's the fact that we died to the law. Saved people die to the law when they are born again. When salvation is coming, we die to the law. That's what he deals with in verses 4 and 5. He says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. So the lost are under the authority of, and they are condemned by the law. The only way for the lost person to make it to heaven is to keep every letter of the law. And it ain't going to happen. It's an impossibility. They are dead in trespasses and sins. One man said, you know, there's only two ways to make it to heaven. You know, either to be saved by grace through faith or to keep the law. Now we know in the grand scheme, the reality is there's really only one way to heaven because nobody can keep the law. But, you know, there's only one man that's ever kept the law. And so the lost, they are under the authority of the law. They are also condemned by the law because they're under its authority. So when we trust Christ, when we get saved, we're united with Him, we then die to the law. We're dead to it, just as we died to the flesh. That's what he talked about in chapter 6. The whole thing in chapter 6 was, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, because we died to sin whenever we got saved. The same thing is true of the law. We died to the law when we got saved. And so in Christ, we arose from the dead. We're now married to Him, united. That's what marriage is a union. So we are married or we are united to Him. Therefore, now we live a new kind of life. He said newness of spirit in verse 6. So because we died to the law and then we were resurrected by the power of God to newness of life, we don't even have the same life anymore. We are dead from that law now. Released, delivered. See, we're not lawless though. We're united to Christ. We're sharing His life. Amen? Doesn't mean we continue in sin. Doesn't mean we don't, you know, we just, you know, throw the law out, all those things. Because it doesn't, being lawless is not even a part of it. We're living the Christ life now. Matter of fact, if you look over in chapter 8, verse 4, look at what he says there. He says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's a capital S, Spirit. Walk after the Spirit. That's it. And so, we're not lawless. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us now. And so, because we are living the Christ life. See, the old life of sin brought forth fruit unto death. That's what sin brings. But the new life of grace brings forth fruit unto God. That's what he said. That's it. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is what he said in one place. Now, dead to the law, that phrase, dead to the law, doesn't mean we lead lawless lives. It just simply means that our motivation doesn't come from the law anymore. See, the law works on the outside, and don'ts. But Jesus did with us what the law could never do. He did something on the inside. See, you can do your best to fulfill the law, and you can keep a checklist of do's and don'ts even when you don't want to. Jesus comes on the inside and makes you want to. Jesus comes on the inside and makes you want to fulfill something that you're dead to. Isn't that right? I mean, we're dead to the law. I mean, in one sense, nobody's making us keep the law. By the way, this whole thing we're dealing with right now, this is why I've made up my mind as a pastor. I'm not going to hover over people and he talked about not lording over God's heritage and all that stuff. I have no interest in doing that anyways. I don't want that responsibility. I don't want the responsibility of telling every person in our church what they can and can't do in their own home, what you can and can't do away from here. I'm not interested in standing out in the street corner with a pair of binoculars, you know, making sure all the church people are doing right. Listen, man, if the Holy Ghost can't make you do right, I sure can't. Isn't that right? Listen, I'm doing what I want to do tonight. I'm living the way I want to live. And if the Holy Ghost isn't on the inside of you, there ain't nothing I can do to make you want to live right. Isn't that right? Because whenever you get saved, you become dead to law, and you've got a totally new motivation in life. That's why I believe with all my heart, there are a lot of people that just need to be saved. I mean, there's a lot of pastors and preachers that lay in bed with ulcers at night trying to figure out how they're going to get people to live right. I know how you can get people to they can get saved. They'll start living right then. Now, I know not everybody's perfect, and I know everybody needs help along the way. That's what pastors are for. That's why God gives the gift of pastors and evangelists and all that to the church, to be a blessing, to teach the Word of God, and to guide, and to offer, you know, help along the way, and even correction along the way with people that just sincerely don't know. But there are some people, it's not that they are trying to do right, and they just sincerely don't know what's right. They don't even want to. They've got some obligation, some family tie, some reason why they're doing it. They're afraid of the consequences if they don't or whatever. But deep in their heart, if they didn't have all the obligation that was around them to keep them going, it's not in their heart, so they wouldn't do it. Amen. Whenever I went off to college after high school, I found out I was lost because I got away from all the obligation to make me do right. As long as I was at home, I went to church because I knew I'd be in trouble if I didn't. Or I know somebody would be calling me wanting to know where I was at if I didn't. I did mostly what was right because of the consequences if I didn't. But listen, once I got away from all that and got in a whole totally new crowd, I never went. I never did it because it wasn't in my heart to do it. That's the way a lot of people are. At the end of the day, it's just not in their heart. They just need to be saved. When you get saved, you have a newness of spirit. You have a totally new motivation in your life. Amen? And that's what dead to the law means. It doesn't mean you're lawless and you live however you want and do whatever you want. It just means that the Spirit of God and the love of Christ is our motivation now. It doesn't come from the law. It comes from Christ within us, the Holy Ghost within us. Our motivation comes from God's grace through our union with Christ. See, religion gives you law. But Jesus gives you life. I said this Sunday morning, I'll say it again. That's probably the greatest litmus test to know if you're saved or not. Is there life? Have you really got life? I mean, is there really spiritual life on the inside that even though you may not do right and even though you may not always be what you ought to be, you really want to, and there's life and God's working on you, and it's not just empty, cold, dead law and facts, but there is real spiritual life there. That's how you know if you're saved or not, because religion will give you cold, dead, empty law, a list of do's and don'ts, a list of rules and regulations. Jesus will give you life. Life. Amen. So we died to the law. He uses that illustration of marriage to show us, to explain this. The second fact we see in it is not only that we died to the law, but we are delivered from the law. And it's the fact that we died to the law that allows us to be delivered from the law. And I say amen, Brother Ernest. Thank God for it. Amen. Thank God. I'm not trying to work my way to heaven anymore. Praise God. That is a burden. That's a burden. You know, whenever Jesus said, you know, come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, you know, take my yoke upon you, you know, learn of me. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. But I'm going to tell you something, Jesus' burden, the burden of living for Christ is a whole lot lighter than the burden of trying to keep the law and weigh out your good versus your bad and justify yourself. Listen, that's a heavy, heavy burden, friend. And whenever I rolled that burden on Him and died to the law and died to my sin, died to myself, and He resurrected me spiritually, amen, and took His yoke upon me, boy, I tell you, it's been a lot lighter of a life. A lot better life being delivered from the law. Now, the logical conclusion here is this. The law cannot exercise authority over a dead person. Amen. Death means deliverance. We're in chapter 7. Look back in chapter 6. It's exactly what he talked about with sin, regards to sin. He said, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, I'm sorry, chapter 6, verse 9, He said, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Death delivers you from the dominion of sin, the dominion of the law. We were delivered that we might serve him. Amen. Now we don't serve Him so that we can be saved. We serve Him because we've been delivered. We've been delivered to serve. Really, this whole thing of dying to the law, dying to the sin, dying to the law, in my mind, when I was studying this and meditating upon it today and getting ready to preach tonight, just kind of refreshing myself, reviewing myself, in my mind, I visualize man. And he's got all these things he is tied to. And with no ability to serve the Lord and worship and offer the Lord anything that's pleasing to him because of all the things he is tied to. Whenever the Lord comes in and saves us, he cuts all the things that are tying us down, holding us back from really serving him with a whole heart. See, the thing is, until you die to your sin, until you die to the law, you can't serve the Lord. You can't serve the Lord. People are doing all kinds of stuff to try to please the Lord and in the name of serving Him. In reality, even the prayer of the wicked is an abomination, God said. And there will never be any fulfillment in what people are doing to please the Lord. Isn't that right? They'll never be fulfilled. They'll never feel complete. They'll always feel this empty void. And they can just give and give and give and just pour more. And at the end of the day, they always just feel empty with it all. They always feel like they're missing something. They always feel like everybody else has got something that they don't have. And the reality is everybody else does have something that they don't have. Every saved person does. But see, whenever we die to the law and we're delivered from it, all that changes. We died to the law that we might be married to Christ. We were delivered from the law that we might serve Christ. Now, kind of wrapping all this thing up, think about the question, what is different about our old life of sin versus serving Christ? I mean, really serving Him. Well, I'll tell you the biggest difference. The big difference is this. The Holy Spirit energizes us as we seek to obey and serve the Lord when we're saved. In our old life of sin, we didn't have that. When we're under the law, you don't have that. But whenever you're saved, you are energized by the Holy Spirit of God. There is just something, and it's not just something, it's the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, giving you a spiritual energy that you did not have before. Before we were dead in trespasses and sins, but we've been raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. He said in verse 6, he used the phrase, the newness of spirit. There's no enablement under the law. I've lived cleaner since I've been saved. I've not lived anywhere close to perfect, and I've not lived anywhere as clean as I'd like to have lived. But I've lived cleaner since I've been saved, just simply trusting the Lord, than I ever did before I was saved, trying to do right to make it to heaven. Isn't that right? False doctrines, these denominations that's got false doctrine and heresy. Some of them are cults. I mean, they're borderline cults. But these that believe that you can lose your salvation or believe you got to have work and works to keep your salvation, it's always the ones that believe you got to have works to keep you safe that always have the worst works. You ever notice that? I mean, it's the ones that make you think, that act like, that believe you got to work the hardest to either be saved or keep yourself saved are usually the ones that have the worst works. I mean, some of these people that think you got to work your way to salvation or be good or do good works, they're some of the most wicked people there are. I tell you why. They are void of the Holy Spirit. They're void of spiritual life. All they've got is legalism. Got legalism. Now, God's commandments, the law, were written on stones and read to the people. But once we are under grace, we've been justified by faith. The grace of God writes God's word on our hearts. And the Holy Spirit reads it to us. We walk in newness of life. We serve in newness of spirit. And believers are no longer under the authority of the law. Not really what this whole passage is all about. It's all about the authority of the law. And once we are saved, we are not under the authority of the law anymore. Amen. The Holy Spirit's doing something in us, though, that the law never could do. And I say praise God for it, don't you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for redeeming us. Thank you, Lord, for delivering us from the law. And Lord, Lord, testify personally that your burden, your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for all that's been wrought in Christ. Lord, I thank you that you've allowed us to be in your house tonight. I pray that you'd help us to take your word, Lord, hide it deep in our heart that we might not sin against you. Lord, help us, Lord, to reckon ourselves dead. Help us, Lord, to continually yield our members unto you as instruments of righteousness. Help us, Lord, to continually be what you want us to be. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.